Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews? And I'd like to read those 9 verses, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 2, before we begin our message. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all in one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your precious word. We ask that you would be glorified in our midst, be honored and exalted above all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The humorist Mark Twain had heard a very scholarly bishop preach one Sunday morning. And at the close of the service, when he went out, he said to the preacher, I have a book at home with every one of the words that you just spoke. And the bishop said, that's not possible. This message has never been recorded. Well, true to his word, Mark sent him on Monday morning a dictionary. Well, I would trust that you would not need a dictionary to come to understand me. I think it was Dr. Harry Ironside, who pastored Moody Memorial Church. A little girl said to his mother, I thought he was a great preacher. I understand everything he has to say. Certainly we want to make it so that we understand the Word of God. Someone has called the book of Hebrews the fifth gospel. The writer of the book of Hebrews presents Christ as the great God and our Savior. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God. He is the very likeness and the person of God, God in the flesh. Now, God has spoken to us through His Son and by His Son. And Hebrews says we're to consider Him. We're to listen to Him. We're to please Him. And we're to look to Him. We are to see Jesus high and lifted up and exalted above all. We're to worship Him, it says in Psalm 150, according to His excellent greatness. We have a great God. We sang this morning, How Great Thou Art. That was made popular by the Dr. Billy Graham team. Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea sang it in England in 1951 and made it popular. But it originated a Swedish pastor by the name of Carl Holberg in 1886, wrote those words. The story goes that he was vacationing on the coastline of Scotland in a very lovely place, and enjoying the beautiful country when he was caught in a midday thunderstorm. There was lightning and torrents of rain coming down. He found shelter. And then after the storm was over, he began his journey through the woods, and he saw the trees and the birds singing. and the sun was out, and he wrote these words, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, then I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." And my message this morning is this: we would see Jesus clothed with honor and majesty, and we will find that he is great above all greatness. First of all, he's a great Savior in verse 9. Verse 9, his name should be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Someone had written beneath the cross these words, "This is how much Christ loved us." John says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus laid down his life. He had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it up. But verse 9 gives us a picture of the cross. Jesus, by the grace of God, would taste death for every man. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." One of our favorite hymn writers is Fanny Crosby. She wrote hymns that we love to sing, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," "I Am Thine, O Lord," "To God Be the Glory." But no one could sing about the cross of Calvary like Fanny. Fanny wrote these words, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a hailing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We're great sinners, but we have a great Savior. A farmer was out in the field walking with a farmer friend, and he said to him, "You know, I was saved by my good looks." And the neighbor looked at him thinking, what do you mean by that? He said, "I'll tell you the story." He said, "I left my barn out last year to an evangelist who wanted to have revival meetings and invite the community. And the first night he preached from this text, Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And he pictured the cross, that cruel cross, Jesus bearing our sins and dying there for me. He painted a picture, "And I saw him die for me." Then the preacher took the text, Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is now at the right hand of the throne on high, interceding for me, saving to the uttermost all that will come to him and living his life now through me." And then he closed by using a text in Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope," which Sam talked about in Sunday school, "and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He's actually coming again. What a thrill to know that he's coming again for his own blood-bought people. I'm looking forward to that day. And the farmer friend walked away and he said, "Now I understand what you mean when you were saved by your good looks." We have a wonderful Savior who can save to the uttermost, Hebrews 5:7-25. Save you completely, save you absolutely. Jesus said, "Father, I've lost none. No man can pluck them out of my hand except the son of perdition." And then, secondly, I want you to see we have a great sanctifier in verse 11. both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are one. The book of Hebrews uses the word sanctification and sanctify more than any other New Testament writer. Jesus is not only a great Savior, but he is made unto us, Paul said, sanctification. Christ not only tasted death, but now by faith he lives within us. Jesus said, Father, I pray that you would sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And one of the ways that God will sanctify you, the word of God will play a very important part in that. You need to understand that sanctification is the will of God for your life. Paul prayed for the church at Thessalonica, and he said, I pray the God of peace that he would sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body, that he would sanctify you thoroughly, completely. That means through and through, that you would be sterling. At home, when we would set the table, Mother would give us chores to do, just have us do something, and we'd set, they called silverware out. Well, you could see where the silver was wore off and the iron was coming out and rusting in the spoons. That's called silver plate. But sterling is something that's solid through and through. Sanctification means that Christ is living in me, living his life out through the vessel of my soul. Christ in me is my hope of glory. This is sanctification, Christ living in me. I have victory over sin and over self, and I present my body a living sacrifice for him. You see, God in eternity past predestinated you to be conformed to his Son. Before you were ever born, he never predestinated anyone to heaven or hell or saved or be unsaved. He predestinated you to be like his Son. Dan Crawford succeeded David Livingston in missionary work in Africa. And Dan Crawford would carry a New Testament with him all of his days. And when he died, they found on the flyleaf of a well-worn Bible of his these words, I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high, and the fog comes all around. The light goes out in the sky, but I know that we too will win in the end, Jesus and I. Crawford's way is weak, and I change with the changing sky. Today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly. But he will never give up so that we too shall win, Jesus and I. That's what sanctification is. It's Christ living his life in us and through us. He's also, thirdly, I want you to see in verse 10, a great captain. In the book of Joshua, as Moses had died, Joshua was sent to lead the children of Israel into Canaan land, or the promised land. The first city they were to come to was Jericho, but before they came to it, he met a man. And Joshua fell to his face to the ground, and the man said, I am the captain of the army of the Lord. Now, we know that our Lord Jesus is the captain. The captain really means a leader. It means a pioneer. It means someone who forges the way for others to follow. Dr. William Barclay, a very prolific writer, illustrates this on a ship that had gone down on the coasty shore, a rocky shoreline, and it appeared that it was in danger and people drowning, when one brave soul on board ship took a rope and jumped into the murky waters and swam to shore and tied it off, and others followed him. You see, he was a pioneer. He was a leader, a captain. Jesus, it says in verse 10, is the captain of our salvation. He went first. He went first into the murky waters of death, into the jaws of death, removed the sting of death. He arose, he ascended. He's preparing a place for us that we may be with him forever. Jesus is the captain. He went before us, and we're to follow him without fear. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be more than conquerors because Jesus is the captain of our soul. He's the one who went ahead. And then I find in verse 11, 12, and 13 that he was a great brother. Jesus Christ took upon himself a human body. He took upon himself flesh and blood. He was made not of the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And he's a brother. Matthew 25 says he's a brother to the sick and the suffering and the dying. He doesn't leave us. Trying to depict brotherhood, one time I saw a picture of boys' school. You remember boys' school? They used to advertise it of one boy carrying another boy. And someone said, "Isn't he heavy?" But his answer was, "No, he's my brother. Jesus is our brother. He'll stick closer than any earthly brother. In all of our failures and weaknesses and shortcomings, Jesus does not pass us by. He's patient. He's long-suffering toward us. He comes to us. He picks us up with those everlasting arms and those mighty hands. He lifts us up. He's our brother." Now, maybe you've had brothers or sisters or family members that you weren't proud of or were ashamed of. I want to say to you that Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. In fact, the Bible says he declares our name before the throne of God. He declares it before the Heavenly Father and before his holy angels. We're accepted in him. We're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. He's our brother. The religious leaders of the day in Luke 10, you know the story of the Good Samaritan. They just passed by. They didn't even want to look at him. Jesus won't pass you by, my dear soul. If you're his, he'll carry you. He's also a great deliverer. Look in verse 14, 15, and verse 18. Jesus is a great deliverer. He will deliver us from the power of darkness. He will deliver us from the wrath which is to come. He will deliver us from this present evil world. He'll deliver us from temptation. Look at verse 8. He's able to succor or give immediate help to those that are tempted. Because he was tempted in all points like as we're tempted. Don't ever think that you're going someplace or something's happened to you that no one has ever been there before. Jesus has been there. You cannot suffer anything, but he's led the way. In temptation, no man can say, "I'm tempted of God," because God does not tempt. In fact, the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us," and he will deliver you. I heard of two women that were out shopping, just window shopping. But the one woman started to try on a dress. And her friend said to her, "I thought we were just window shopping." She said, "Well, the devil tempted me." "Well, why didn't you tell him to get behind you?" And as she was putting the dress on, she said, "He did. And he said, looks nice from back here too." Now, he has tricks. He'd drop you before noon. He has more jiu-jitsu or ability. But we've been promised that he'll deliver us when temptation comes. Secondly, it says in verse 15, he will deliver us from the fear of death. Fear puts people in bondage. The Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die. Shakespeare put it this way, "Sin makes cowards of us all." All of their lifetime, fearing of dying, none of us want to die. But the child of God doesn't fear death. We've been around dying people and all that they go through, all the agony and the pain and the suffering. But Jesus has taken the sting out of death. He defeated death. He's removed the fear of death. Dwight L. Moody said that when it comes to dying, he'll give you dying grace. But it's possible for a person to die 1,000 deaths save one. But when death actually is coming, child of God, he'll deliver you from fear and he'll give you peace. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you need fear, no evil. Jesus said to John on the Isle of Patmos, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." And then not only does he deliver us from temptation and the fear of death, but he delivers us from the devil's power. He's defeated the devil. Before we were saved, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you have done." And we now, however, have been delivered from the kingdom of sin and darkness. Satan's head has been bruised. His time is short. And Jesus said, "Fear not him, but fear me." And then in verse 17, I find that he's great. He's great because he's a great high priest. Jesus, it says in verse 17, is a merciful and a faithful high priest. He's a priest forever. It says after the order of Melchizedek further on in this book, he neither had beginning of days or end of life. The job of the priest was to offer the blood of bulls and goats upon the Jewish altar every day. But Jesus Christ, with his own blood, offered it on the altar in heaven. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus, that he might sanctify and save his people, offered his own blood. Jesus earned the right to represent us before the Father, for he took upon himself not the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. He's a merciful high priest. He's a priest who's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He's a priest who is faithful, presenting in his own blood and praying for his people. There's only one mediator, and he's the one mediator that we have. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus said, "Father, I pray for them. I pray that you would keep them. I pray that you would guide them, that you would bring them to me." You see, Jesus, how great thou art. He's a great Savior, a great sanctifier, a great captain, a great older brother, a great deliverer, a great high priest. But I want to close by saying he was a great reconciler. In verse 17, he made reconciliation for the sins of his people. He made peace through the blood. Because an angry God and a wayward man, the Bible says we need to be reconciled to God. God's never reconciled to us, but he's angry with the sinner every day. But Jesus turned that anger away. Read Isaiah 12, 1 and 2. It says, "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, for thou wast angry with me, but now thine anger is turned away." And the only way the anger is turned away from us sinners is because Christ reconciled us. Job put it this way, "Oh, that there might be a daysman, someone, some umpire or mediator or arbiter between us who would bring us together." On the cross of Calvary, Jesus, with outstretched hands, took the mighty hand of God and the hand of blood-stained hand of the sinner and brought us together. We were reconciled. Atonement was made. He's the propitiation for our sins, our personal atonement. Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God and took our place. During the war between Britain and France, a man was brought into the military by the lottery system. When his name was drawn, he would go forth to battle. There was one exception. If someone would go in your place, you could be exempt. On one occasion, the authorities came to the house of a man and said, your name came up for military and you didn't show up. He said, well, I was shot 2 years ago. And they looked at him as if he was insane. What do you mean you were shot 2 years ago? And then he told him the story. He said, when my name came up, a friend of mine said to me, you have a wife and a large family. I've never been married. So many people are depending upon you. I'll go in your place. So he took my name and took my identity and he took my place. He was killed in that battle and I died in his place. They didn't know whether that would fly, so it was a war between France and Britain, and they went to Napoleon Bonaparte, and he decided that there was no legal claim they could have on him. He was free. He had died in the person of another. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. When Christ died to sin and to death and to hell, I died with him. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, there's no one like Jesus. He is a great Savior. He is not only a great Savior, he's a great sanctifier and captain and brother and deliverer. He's a great reconciler. He brought us to God through his cross. And my question to you is this, have you been to the cross of Calvary? Like that farmer, have you seen Christ uplifted, dying in your place and for you? And have you in brokenness come to the foot of the cross and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Christian, I want to ask you this. Are you sanctified or being sanctified? Are you living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit? Can you feel God working on you every day? You're being conformed to the image of Christ. There's nothing that would hurt you any more than someone would say to you, well, that wasn't Christ-like. We're to be Christ-like. What we expect of Christ, I expect in a Christian. If you're a child of God, you better live and act like a child of God. He's our sanctifier. He's the captain. He's leading. And I can follow him. He's a brother that stands by my side. Experienced all that I've ever experienced. And he's not ashamed. A spotless, holy Son of God is not ashamed to call me his brother. He brought us together. And I close this service this morning, my dear Christian friend. Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? Are you being conformed to his image? And then if you're here this morning and you have never, never, never looked to the Lamb of God, come today. The altar is open. You come as we close our service. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the message from Hebrews that exalts and lifts up the Son of God as the express image of God, God in the flesh. And our Father, only by faith can we receive this message that God came in the flesh to redeem me, and there's no other way. Speak to hearts. Maybe there's someone here who needs to make things right at an altar of prayer. Maybe there's someone here who has a burden for someone. Whatever their need is, Father, we pray that they would respond as you speak to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.